Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Pastor Josh just mentioned we're going to come back to the last part of this series. We've really been on a pretty great journey through these middle chapters in the book of Romans. Began all the way back in March, the first Sunday in March, and I think we're coming up on 12 or 13 this morning. Around this theme, this idea, or the question that we've been asking is, can I really change? I feel a little bit like you do when you're hiking Mount Lamlam. I don't know when was the last time you hiked up Mount Lamlam, but you know, you get to the top of that little hike and you can see 360 degrees. I mean, it feels like you can see for 100 miles. I don't know how far, but you can just see forever and it's all the way around you. And you just want to stay there and look at the beauty of God's creation that's all around us. I haven't hiked up Mount Fuji yet. I want to. It's on my list of things I'd like to do. The city that I was born in was Longmont, Colorado. In fact, I think I've got a picture of Long's Peak. This really is the scene that would be looking out our front window of our house in Longmont, Colorado. We're a little ways away from this, but this is Long's Peak, Colorado. It's a 14er. In Colorado speak, it means it's one of, I think, 58 different peaks in the Colorado Rocky Mountain range that reach up to an altitude that the summit is at 14,000 feet or above. I think there's 58 different peaks like that. Mount Fuji is like 12,300, so it's close, within, you know, 1,000 or so feet in elevation. But if you hike one of these 14ers, and they're all different, I mean, some are very, very difficult. Some of them aren't that incredibly difficult. It's going to take a long day. It's a long hike, and you're going to want to start very early to get there. But if you hike up, you know, one of these 14ers, if you were to hike up Long's Peak, you know, you would start at sort of the foothills, and the initial ascent could be pretty easy. And then, you know, as it goes, there's some peaks along the way, and it gets more difficult as you get to the top. And you enjoy the climb, but when you reach that 14,000-foot elevation, I mean, the view is so incredible. And you just want to stay there. You know, well, it's a long hike back down, too. But, I mean, you're not anxious to start back down unless it's super cold. But you're so in awe if the day is clear. It just feels like you can see forever. And the view all around you can just stay there. Well, Romans is, in my opinion, the Himalayan mountain range of the Bible, and Romans 8 is Mount Everest. And along the way, as we've been ascending, you know, this range, we've seen a lot of little mountain peaks along the path, along the journey, and we've had some highlights. In fact, if you come back next Sunday is going to be the last message in this series of Romans 5 through 8, and we're going to back up and just review, all right? We're getting to the end of the passage this week. We're going to back up and try to hit some of those peaks that we saw along the way and remind you of them and tie them, I hope, together. But the peak, I think, of this Mount Everest of all of the Bible is reached in verses 28 and 29. We looked at them a few weeks ago. And what we get to do this morning is not head back down, but we get to stand up here and sort of look around. The view doesn't get any better than this in all of the Bible, so I don't want to hurry off. I want you to listen with me with awe to the Word of God. We're going to be studying verses 31 through 39, but actually I want to back up and read 28 and 29 to get us as we move forward. Here's what the Bible says. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. I want to stop. I want you to take a deep breath. Because verse 31 is kind of the final ascent. It's this sort of final push. What shall we then say to these things? All right. What are we going to say in response to all of this? For sure what happened in the few verses before, but I think he's backing up a lot further than that. All of this that we've been thinking, all of this that we've been talking about, what are we supposed to say in response to all of this? Everything that we've learned that's all leading to this. Here it is. If God be for us, then who can be against us? And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But no, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. If you remember with me, Romans chapter 8 is a response to Romans 7. Romans 7, Paul describes his own spiritual struggle and how spiritual change and spiritual growth is hard. And sometimes we feel like a failure when we're trying so hard. And sometimes we even get defeated in the process. And my guess is that some of us came in here today and we're feeling that way. That's exactly how you feel. You feel defeated. And it might be new. It might be a new feeling. Or it might be a feeling that's held on to you for a long time. You've just kind of felt like in this Christian life that I'm trying to walk, I just am discouraged with it. I'm defeated in the things that I'm trying to do and trying to accomplish. And Romans 8 is saying it doesn't have to be this way. Life does not have to be this way. And it's building an argument, and that's what we've been doing as we've been studying through the chapter. The first part of the chapter, it says it doesn't have to be this way, this defeated way. Romans 7, Paul describes kind of the defeat perspective of the Christian life. Chapter 8, it doesn't have to be this way, because if you're a Christian, God has given you everything that you need to live a growing, healthy, spiritual life. You remember this, you know, now a month or so ago. You have all the standard spiritual equipment. Everything that you need in order to live a happy, consistent spiritual life. You have been given that if you're a believer. Do you remember what they are? Well, you've been given three things: a new nature, you've been given the Word of God, and we've been given the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And these three pieces of equipment that God has given to every believer is everything that you need in order to live this effective Christian life. And then really right here in the middle of this whole thing, it's like, man, you can have a life. You can experience a life that is characterized by victory and by triumph. You might remember a few weeks ago when we were talking about this, we're talking about suffering, even as Christians, and we're talking about groaning. And Paul was saying stuff like, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. I mean, don't you be surprised by this, Christian. In the world, you will have trouble. You will have suffering. You're going to have hard stuff. All right? That message, you can't hear that message without hearing this message, right? The end of the chapter. Because the end of the chapter, Paul says this. Look at verse 37. Nay, in all these things, in all of these things, what things? We'll talk about it in a minute. In all of these things, we Christians are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Actually, we've talked about this word before. Let me bring it back to you. It's actually one compound Greek word, the three words more than conquerors that you see right in the middle of the verse is one compound Greek word, hypernikao. Some of you that are basketball shoe people are going to like this. The first part of the word means super, so hyper, super, and the second means very literally, it means victor or victory. So this word is super victorious or super conquerors. Some of you may know that the Greek goddess of victory is Nike. It's the exact same root word that's used in 8:37, more than conquerors. It's hyper Nike, hyper Nikao, hyper Nike, N-I-K-E. You may have heard of that. And what it says is that we are super conquerors. You don't have to live a defeated life. Yep, there's going to be some groaning, and we're going to talk about it. We're not going to act like it's not there, because if we act like it's not there, and when it comes, you're going to be like shocked. There is going to be some groaning. There's going to even be some hard days, but man, you are super conquerors through him who loves us. All right, let's go back to the beginning of this section. We're going to kind of walk down through it. All of Romans 5 through 8 leads us up to this. Excuse me. Up to verse 31, where it says, you know, what are we going to say in response to all of this? Well, I think that we're going to say two things, or Paul is going to tell us two things. If we can kind of outline it, summarize this teaching with these two things. Here they are. Number one, if God is for us, then who can be against us? That's verse 31. What are we going to say in response to all this? Well, first thing is, man, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Or say it another way, if God's on my team, it doesn't even matter who's on the other team. There's a commercial running currently. I think it's a credit card. And you know, it says, there's a guy talking. He says something like, picking our card is the easiest decision in the history of decisions. And as he says that, there's a scene of some kids on a playground picking a basketball team. I've got a screenshot of it. You might have seen this. And right in the middle of these kids picking a team is Charles Barkley. I don't know if you know Charles Barkley, but he's an all-pro, one of the top 50 players in the history of the NBA. He's 6'6", 6'7", big guy. And these two little kids on the left are picking teams. And the little girl in the commercial goes, says, I guess I'll pick Barkley, right? Well, yeah, of course. It's the easiest decision in the history of decisions. If we're going 3-on-3, I want the big guy. He's going to be on my team. Really, that's the idea that Paul is talking about. It. If God is for us, I mean, if he's on your team, it doesn't even matter who's on the other team. I mean, if God is for us, who can be against us? I want you to imagine an old-fashioned scale. I used to go to a neighborhood hardware store that they still had a scale like this back in the nail and screws section. It's not that unfamiliar. You might know how the scale like this works. It happens in a hardware store or even for some other things. On the left are some markers of weights. You got a 1 pound weight or 2 or 3 or 4 or 5, and you walk up to the clerk and say, hey, I want a pound of 16 penny nails. And so they put on the one side, they put a weight, a 1 pound weight, and then they add nails to the right hand side until the scale balances out. And then so when it balances out, then you know that you got a pound of nails. And so that's how you weigh out kind of this old scale, weighing out stuff. I mean, this is the picture that Paul's given us. He says, he's not saying exactly this thing. I think this will help you understand it. If you can put on that side of that scale all of your problems, like circumstances of life. I mean, I want you to do this morning. If you can kind of mentally, emotionally put down on that side, if you can just kind of fill that little bucket up with all the problems that you're facing and, you know, circumstances that are going on and maybe some people problems that are happening. You might have some financial issues that are going on. You know, whatever it is, put those things over in that side. And, you know, some of us, maybe a lot of us, have a whole bunch of, it'd be a pretty big pile over on that side. Anybody here that would say, man, I got this one really big, ugly problem facing me. I got this big problem that I'm, go ahead, you can raise your hand in church around here. The church where they don't got any problems, that's like someplace else, right? Here, I'm guessing there's probably some people, and you're like, man, I gotcha. There's something kind of really big, scary that's kind of facing me, this problem in my life. And so you kind of fill up that side with the stuff that you've got going on in your life. Here's what Paul does. He comes and takes like this big old anvil and he drops it down on the other side. And when he drops it down on the other side, all of those nails and screws and whatever you'd put in, they just go flying. And what he says, if God is for us, boom, then who can be against us? I'm not saying that your problems don't feel overwhelming. I understand that we're facing some stuff that can be scary and it can build up. But what Paul reminds us here is that we are super conquerors. And if God is for us, then he's bigger. He's on our team than all of the other things that may have been brought into our life. The issue is this: do we believe this morning that God is really for us? He's on our side. That in all things that he's working for us and for our good. Do we really believe that? I'm not just talking about this morning in church mentally. I'm talking about, are we able to live that out day by day when those problems start to overwhelm us, those circumstances, you know, begin to kind of consume us? Can we get to this place where we know, man, if God is for me, he's for me? I want to tell you why this is so important. And in order to do that, I need you to turn back to Psalm 78. Would you do that with me? Psalm 78. So Psalm 78 is a real quick history of some of the amazing things that God's done in the life of the nation of Israel, particularly surrounding his removal of them from slavery and bondage in Egypt and bringing them out to a new life in a new land. And this is the story, the recounting of some important pieces of this. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But I want to read a few verses. Verse 4, let me pick up there. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Man, we're going to tell the generations to come of what God has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed the law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, in order that, verse 7, they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. I mean, God had provided so amazingly for them, and the passage sort of recounts it. Just kind of look down verse 12. It says, marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. In verse 13, he divided the sea. In verse 14, he led them with a miraculous cloud. In verse 15, he gives them water out of the rocks in the wilderness. keep reading down what he had done, get into like verse 24 and 25. He talks about how he gives them food to eat in the wilderness when they had nothing. I mean, all of these things, this is what they're supposed to tell the children, generations to generations, what God had done and his power and how awesome he was, and that we could trust him, not just for now, but in the future, because what he has done for me in the past. And they're to tell these stories over and over again. But look down at verse 41. In all of this telling, it seems like Israel never really learned to trust God's power. Because it says, yea, they turned back. And they tempted God, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. Verse 9 says something very similar. God had proven his power to them, that he was, if God is for us, who can be against us? He'd shown them time after time his ability to protect them and to provide for them and to show them a way. I mean, he was always there for them, and they had stories to tell, and many of them had experienced it. And yet, when it came down to the point that God said, now I want you to keep moving forward in spite of the fears that you have, in spite of the things that might seem overwhelming at the time, you got to keep stepping forward, they turn back. Why did they turn back? Well, they turned back because they limited the Holy One of Israel. They forgot what he had already done in their lives, and they did not trust his power to continue to provide for them in the future. God desired to continue to help them. He wanted to show them the way. He wanted to bring them to the place of victory and to peace. But that place of victory and to peace, it was going to come through some hard waters, and there was going to be some giants in the land, and there was going to be some struggles. But if they would trust him through those challenges that they could see, he was promising that he would give them the land. He would give them peace. In fact, there's a really shocking sort of addition to this story. You don't even have to turn back there, but let me just tell it to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, listen to this. This is kind of talking about the same time. I just want you to get the timing here. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 2. It's talking about the nation of Israel. It says, they were 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir from Kadesh Barnea. They were 11 days from where God had camped them to Kadesh Barnea, the land of promise, the land that God had given. They were 11 days. And then the very next verse, Deuteronomy 1:3, says this. And it came to pass in the 40th year. Man, they were 11 days from the promised land. They could see it. And 40 years later, after they'd wandered in the desert, struggling and difficult and hard, 40 years later, they finally saw, well, their children saw the promised land. What could have and should have been a continuous forward movement of spiritual growth and pressing on and counting God's promises, expecting God's blessing. Instead, it became a 40-year failure of wandering and discouraged and frustrated and defeated. They lost their vision for the victory. They lost their understanding of the promise of the promised land, of the blessings that God had in store for them. Instead of looking to that, they started focusing their eyes on the roadblocks. Instead of focusing on God's power, All they could see were the giants in the land. All they could see were the great walled cities. All they could see were all the problems that were facing them, that God wanted them to go through in order to live in the victory that he'd promised and he'd provided for them. In fact, verse 57 of Psalm 78 says, "But they turned back and they dealt unfaithfully like their fathers, and they were turned aside like a deceitful bow." King James translates it a deceitful bow. You might translate a slack bow. The children of Israel, they're just like a bow for shooting arrows. All the components were there, but the string hung limp and useless. It was totally without power. It was completely ineffective. And the result was that bow that was had everything that it needed to shoot the arrow of effectiveness into the land of promise, it was just cast aside. Why? Because they forgot about, they rejected the power of God in their lives to bring them to victory. What happened here? Well, the children of Israel stopped short of God's blessing because they lost confidence in God's power. Man, I don't want you to do that. Man, I don't want to do that. I don't want our church to do that. They limited God. They lived their lives in the defeat of the desert, wandering around. Back to Romans 8, verse 32. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And if God was willing to give up his only son for you, don't you think he'll give you all other good things? Do you really think that God's holding out on you? I know some days it might feel like it. Like he doesn't want to give good things to you. He's holding out the good stuff. I understand that life can feel pretty overwhelming at times. But man, we got to look through it, look at it through the right lens. And check out this lens, the verse 32 lens. "If I know that my God was willing to give up his own son, then why in the world would he be giving me rotten tomatoes in my life?" He isn't. If you're looking at your life this morning and all you see is rotten tomatoes, then you don't understand that same loving God is bringing those things into your life. You're defining them as rotten tomatoes. They're not in God's eyes. They may be hard. They may produce some groaning. But your loving God, who is willing to give up his own son, he is not giving you bad fruit in your life. He wants to use those things for your good. If we see them in that way, then we're able to see his love. Verse 33 and 34 describe sort of this courtroom scene. We read it a minute ago in this courtroom of heaven, standing before God. And the verses just tell us that you're not standing alone. In fact, you won't even need to plead your own case. You won't have to make excuses about things that you've done or try to justify. What it says is that Jesus is going to speak for you. That's 34 and 33 and 34. And then verse 35, you know, do you think that God's going to stop loving you? This constant doubting and this constant spiritual discouragement that somehow because of what you've done, God's no longer going to love you. Verse 36 talks about that this quote from the Old Testament, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long." It literally is talking about some of the persecutions of the Christians who were enduring suffering even unto perhaps even death. And the idea was all day long. I mean, these struggles were continually, constantly. There's no intermission. And then right in the middle of this section, this is where we started, verse 37. In fact, this is the second thing that we say in response to all this. The first one was, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the second is this, we are more than conquerors. Verse 37. This is the Nike verse. And it is filled with optimism and these strong notes of victory. These are the verses that we want to live out. If we've learned anything throughout this series of these last couple of chapters, we know that it's obvious that Paul's not saying that the Christian will never face any hardship. That's not what he's talking about. You are super conquerors. We know we're going to face hardship. In fact, when it says, in all these things, verse 37, we could probably ask, well, what things? We're actually given two separate lists. This will help us kind of walk down through the rest of the chapter. Here's the two lists. Verse 35. In all these things, well, in tribulation. It's just talking about like general hardships of life. Everybody's got that. Everybody's going to have your tribulations. And in distress. Distress is more like emotional anguish. And in persecution. And in famine and nakedness, I think it's talking about financial and physical deprivation. We don't have what we need. And peril, like dangers of life and sword, even dangers that come with our enemies. All of these struggles, all of these difficulties of life, verses 38 and 39 is kind of this another list of hindrances to our life. And it says, you know, not death. Death will not defeat us, but also life will not. Life, in spite of all the temptations, in spite of all the uncertainties, in spite of the trials, anything that life throws at us, and angels and principalities and powers and things present, right? None of your present circumstances, no matter how overwhelming they feel to you right now, no present circumstances, nor things to come. Not even anything in the future that you and I can't even imagine what some of us are going to face in the future. Even that, it's not going to be enough. Nor height. Just describes as far as the eye can see. Anything in the distance that you could see. Nor depth, even if we could look down to the bottom of the ocean or any other created thing. And the point is that nothing in this world, none of these things can ever separate you from the love of Christ and from the presence of God. And the reason that we can be victorious through these things, in spite of these things, not that we'll be victorious and never encounter these things, but through Christ we can live victoriously through them. So when we hear teaching and preaching like this, it should always come with a clear response. That's why it's called preaching, right? It's not just things that we learn, but things that we learn that should change us. There should be some response to it. We're supposed to do something about what we're hearing. That's what preaching is. James, back in the book of James, he called this the mirror effect. You know, when we look into the perfect law of liberty, when we lift up God's word, what it does is if we study clearly, it reveals me and my life. It reveals my flaws and my weaknesses. That's what the mirror of the word does. And James says, when we look into the perfect law of liberty and don't change inside, then we're just kind of a worthless look. Right? So we're supposed to do something about anything that we hear and learn from the scriptures. So the response can be different things. Sometimes it's something that we should do. Sometimes it's a decision that we should make. Sometimes it's something that we need to change or steps that we need to take. And you know, at the end of the service or throughout the time as we're talking about this, we should be coming to some spots where, yeah, I got to change that. I'm going to have to adjust that. Here's some steps that I need to take. Here's a new thing that I got to implement in my spiritual life. Or I got to get back. All right, so these responses. In this case, the response is an attitude. Or maybe perspective is a better way to think about it. We have to walk out of here with a different mindset. And that mindset may not be permanent immediately. It might take some time. In fact, you might walk out of here with this mindset and you find out that a little bit later this afternoon you're going to have to readjust it back because you fell back into the old mindset or a day from now. In fact, that's probably true, but I mean, that's what we're talking about. The response this morning to, I think this teaching is a different mindset. In fact, I meant to say this a few weeks ago when we were talking about change. That is that habits and especially ways of thinking that we're trying to change, that takes time. And sometimes we expect decades of life habits and ways of thinking to like change in a 4-week cycle, and then we're discouraged because that didn't happen. If I can sort of, you know, let you in on a little secret. Decades of life thinking takes decades of life change. It does. I want to tell you that to discourage you. I actually want to encourage you about it. So don't beat yourself up about the changes that God's making in your life, that it's going to take time. Don't beat yourself up about it because God isn't. In fact, what I know about God is He is rich in mercy. His desire is to see us grow, and He's going to allow us the time that it takes for those decades of thinking certain ways that now is going to take decades of this constant struggle to rethink them. God's got time in His work in our lives, so don't be discouraged about it. So here's the attitude change, though, that we're talking about today. We've been saying now for weeks that life can be tough. There's going to be some groaning in the Christian life. We're going to fail sometimes, and that failure is going to beat us up, and we're going to feel bad about it. Remember, in the chapter 7, Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." I mean, Paul felt this way. So what this section of verses does for us, it puts like a capstone on all of this thinking, and then it goes, so what are we going to say in response to all of this? Well, we're going to say this. If God is for us, then who can be against us? And that's not only true this morning in this place, surrounded by these other people who are cheering for me. It's also true tomorrow at my work when they're not cheering for me. If God is for me, then who can be against us? And we, believers, you and me, my brothers and sisters, we are more than conquerors. So all these things then cannot and should not overwhelm us. Because we're super Nikes. We're walking in victory. And we don't have to live this defeated, discouraged life. You don't have to walk around like Eeyore. You know who Eeyore is? Winnie the Pooh's little donkey friend. I don't know how to describe him. Poor me, just always poor. Listen, Christians, you don't have to walk around like that. No, the Bible calls us to live in joy. And God says that He wants to give His followers abundant life. And I want to preach this message as fast as I can after we've talked about the groanings and the sufferings of the Christian life, all right? That's setting us up. We got to talk about it. But listen, Christian, you don't have to live in the Eeyore state of mind in response to some of the struggles that we're going to face. And we're more than conquerors. We can walk out of here, you know, with encouragement that if God is for me, who can be against me? Real quick. So if you would say that you're a Christian today and you're defeated and discouraged, I want to tell you something real quick just to kind of wrap this up. There could be a couple of reasons why you're defeated in life, and I want to actually tell you these before we kind of tell you just For some of us, the answer is not just walk out saying, I'm a super conqueror. Okay, here's some reasons why we could be defeated in our Christian life. Number one, there may be unconfessed sin in your life. That's not this message this morning, that's other message. But listen, if there is unconfessed sin in your life, then according to John in 1 John, then you are walking in darkness. It doesn't matter how much you try to talk yourself into walking out of here like I'm a super Nike, I'm a super conqueror. If you're walking with unconfessed sin in your life, then you are walking in darkness and you are in battle with God and you are going to feel defeated. All right, so I don't want you to be confused about that. Man, you got to get that open. Unconfessed sin will kill you. Anything that you're hiding, anything that you're covering, man, no wonder you're so miserable. And I'm saying it fast, but I'm saying that out of love, because if that's what you're dealing with, then you got to take care of that. Quit covering and hiding and making yourself miserable. You can take care of that today. All right, there may be unconfessed sin. Number two, there may be a battle going on for what or who you're going to worship. Right, there could be some spiritual idols in your life. And if there's some spiritual idols, man, listen, if you continually put yourself in the throne of your life and you keep taking God out of the throne of your life, believe me, there's going to be a battle going on. Because if you're a Christian, God is chasing after his sovereignty in your life, his enthronement in your life. And if you keep putting yourself on that chair, man, there's going to be a battle. You're going to feel defeated. Number three, there may be a conflict of loves, or conflict of where you're going to lean. John says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot have two masters. You're either going to hate the one and love the other, you're going to hold to the one and despise the other. So listen, if you are loving something other than God, whatever that other love is, or if you are leaning one direction that's not leaning towards God, man, that's going to just create also this constant tension that you're feeling. And by the way, this is not a conclusive list. There's other things that could cause defeat. Legalism can cause defeat. Perfectionism can cause defeat. I want to say there's some other things that can be in our lives that cause us to walk in here feeling defeated. And if you're feeling some of that stuff, and you got to talk with somebody, you got to get into God's word and find out what is it there that we can deal with. All right. So I don't want you to be confused about that. If you leave here and you're dealing with that kind of stuff, and all you came away with is, man, I'm a super conqueror, let me go get it, then you're going to be discouraged really quick. But for some here, maybe a lot, you know, by God's grace, you're doing your best to try to walk in humility and submission to Him and His Word. And you're dealing with sin, you know, daily, day by day, and you're confessing and you're forsaking, you're repenting. And you're doing everything that you can to love God. Not perfectly, because none of us are going to do that perfectly. And our natural human tendency starts to let us love other people, but you're fighting it. I really want to love God. I want to hate these things that keep taking my attention, keep attracting me away from me, that keep making me lean towards Him. Listen, anytime you're leaning towards the world, then you are walking away from God, right? And if you're leaning towards God, then you're walking away from the world. You are not both leaning towards the world and leaning towards God, because they're on opposite sides. But if all those things, you're just doing your best to lean towards God, then I just want to come beside you and I want to encourage you. You're more than conquerors. If God is for you, who can be against you? So don't feel defeated. Keep battling. Keep fighting. Keep growing. Keep saying no to sin. Keep saying yes to Jesus. Keep living in the joy He desires for you. All right, let's pray. Father, I'm emotional even as we come to the end of this awesome, awesome passages of scriptures. Thank you for opening them up to us, helping us to feed and learn and grow. I pray that our learning during these days would only be like a start of a of a lifetime of knowing how to grow and principles that we can set into our hearts that would help us to be changed, to be more like you. Father, you have done your good work. We submit ourselves to your hand and the work of the Holy Spirit. Keep pressing conviction into our hearts so that we could be followers of you. In Jesus' name, amen.